Good morning again to everybody. Is it great to be here together?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And what a wonderful week we had this past week with Brother Neil Pollard from the Lehman Avenue congregation in Bowling Green, Kentucky, as he came and presented the lessons for our gospel meeting. The theme, Come to Jesus, and what powerful lessons they were. And everyone down to earth, absolutely filled with scripture and very basic for us to understand why we need to come to Jesus. And I don't know how the gospel meeting could have come to a more more exciting and just more meaningful conclusion than on Wednesday night when Kendra Thomas came forward and was baptized into Christ. And so praise God. All glory to God. Keep that meeting and its effects in your prayers, because I don't believe when maybe a lesson is over and we leave the building or a gospel meeting comes to its conclusion and that's it, I don't believe those are the ends of the blessing. At least they should not be. So pray that God will continue to bless us and reach souls through those lessons way into the future and help us to be a stronger congregation. Come back to basic Bible teachings. Now, we've talked about God, we've talked about Christ, we've talked about the devil, we've talked about the authority of God's word being our authority in our spiritual lives, and we've talked about heaven. And it's interesting that Neil, his last lesson, asking the question, why come to Jesus? Because we want to go to heaven. And what a great lesson that was. That was the last lesson that I preached in this series before the gospel meeting, heaven. And so what is the opposite of heaven? We talked about God. We talked about Christ. What's the opposite of God and Christ? The devil. We talked about the devil. We emphasized the authority of God's word, again, as being our authority in spiritual matters and what we need to be believing and teaching and practicing, guiding our lives by and shaping our lives according to. Heaven is our ultimate goal, but the opposite of heaven is just as real as heaven itself, and that's hell. Hell. I wondered, how do you follow that great series of lessons, and then the next lesson you've got prepared to preach in this series is on hell? Well, it's the opposite of the last lesson in that series. Heaven, the other side of the equation, is hell. Absolutely both of them, basic and fundamental teachings of God's word that apply to all mankind and apply in a very special way when we think about Christianity and what Christ did for us. He went to that cross to give us the escape route out of eternal condemnation and hell. Think of it that way. Hell is not a popular subject in religious circles today or in other circles. Just not a popular subject. In fact, hell has been pretty much ignored or reasoned out of existence by many preachers and supposed believers. Hell is seldom preached on or studied at length in most churches today. We might ask ourselves, why is that? I talked to a fellow one time who is teaching spiritual lessons, or at least trying to, on a mass media kind of basis, and he told me about how the administration had chastened him over talking about hell too much. And he says, "How do you do that? How can you talk about hell too much if you're talking about people becoming saved in Christ and then you try to get to heaven? You have to understand what the devil is all about." But hell has been pretty much either ignored or reasoned out of existence in most churches today, or maybe I should say in a whole lot of churches today, and by a whole lot of people who would say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in hell. Well, we look at a couple of philosophies that have been put into place in the minds of a whole lot of people to try to explain away the reality of eternal condemnation in hell for the sinner who does not come to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. For the person who does not believe in God maybe at all, they don't try to live a Christian life. They're not faithful to God. And so one of those philosophies is called universalism. Now, universalism is a belief that ultimately everybody's going to end up in heaven. Yeah, I've been to funerals where I knew something about the person laying in the casket before he ended up in that casket. And if you listen to the denominational preacher preaching him into heaven, you might wonder, did they get him mixed up? Is that the guy really in the casket? Because we want to preach everybody into heaven. There's another philosophy that's called annihilationism. And that is a philosophy that says, well, there may be a reason why some people won't be in heaven. Maybe they're just axe murderers. Maybe they're just rapists. Maybe they're the worst of the worst. They're heinous. They're outright evil. And so what's going to happen to them is, because they're too sinful to be in heaven, they're just going to be annihilated. They're just going to cease to exist eternally. They're going to be no more. Well, the thinking is that a loving God of grace and mercy would not judge a person to eternal condemnation and torment in hell. Basically, the real bottom line is people just don't want to believe in hell anymore. They just don't want to believe in hell. And so they just try to explain it away somewhere or else some way, or just put it out of their mind altogether. But we need to understand that in all matters of doctrine, and we're talking about basic doctrinal principles brought out in the scriptures that apply to us as people living in the New Testament age, we need to understand that the Bible, not our feelings, not our desires, not our wishes, the Bible is the standard for determining truth and error. Now, we can easily and clearly conclude that hell is just as real a place as is heaven. In fact, there's no question about it. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ described hell repeatedly as a real place during his ministry upon this earth. Repeatedly. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Luke 12 and verse 15, or verse 5. "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed, has power, after he has killed, has power to cast out, to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Now, Jesus, in those two texts of scripture, he referred to hell as a definite place. In hell, a place, definite place. Obviously, it's a place of punishment. When we look at what our Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 22, "I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool," now that does not translate, you know, really in the full depth and meaning of what the Greek says there in our, into our English language. I think they probably need to go back and try to use some more wording in there, but you're talking about a really, really serious insult upon a person that probably we don't get just by calling somebody a fool in our language today. But he says, "Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire." We drop down to verse 29. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, did you get that? A place. Be cast into hell. "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Again, into hell. We look at chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, and similarly, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, he says, and cast it from you. For it is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And then verse 9 in that particular text, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now, Jesus is not talking about, he's not teaching self-mutilation here. He's simply using illustrations that we can relate to. What is there in your life that might be a hindrance to your getting to heaven? That's what he's talking about. For some people, it might be a relationship. For some people, it might be too much of a focus, too intensive a focus on money and materialism, the things that money can buy, and thinking that's going to give them ultimate security in their life. For some people, it might be a job that's hindering them from being a faithful, dedicated Christian. Whatever it is, Jesus is saying, if that's holding you back, then let go of that. Put that out of your life, because even if you end up, well, even if you end up suffering somewhat over that particular thing no longer being there with you, that's better than ending up in the everlasting fire, the everlasting chains of darkness, and that's hell. Over and over again, we see Jesus referring to hell as a real place. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, referring to a soul that was supposedly won by Jewish proselytes, and yet it ends up being lost. So Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." We drop down a little bit to verse 13. He says, "Serpents, brood of vipers." Now he's using strong language toward those Jewish leaders who might be trying to proselyte Gentiles. But he says, you're not doing it the right way. You're not leading them to the truth fully. He says, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Three times, Jesus used that word, hell. When we look at Mark chapter 9, we look at verses 42 through 48. Now, I'm just going to read some excerpts there. They're exactly the same, and he says exactly the same words three times. So in verse 43, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands," and here's what I want us to really look at, "to go to hell into the fire that never will be quenched. Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." He says it again in verse 45, "to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." He says it again in verses 47 and 48, "to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." He's talking about a real place. He's talking about a real judgment. He's talking about real consequences of living in sin and not repenting and not coming to God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. A place where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched, everlasting fire. Over and over and over again, this is Jesus himself speaking, and he's talking about hell as a real place with real consequences and eternal consequences as well. James chapter 3, verse 6, James wrote, "The tongue is a fire." Now he's talking, and this is perhaps the greatest treatise in the entire Bible on the misuse of speech, the misuse of our tongue, how we sin through speech. And so he says, "The tongue is a fire." a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So he says, when we misuse our tongue, when we misuse speech, when we're cursing, when we use profanity, when we're lying, when we're gossiping, however you can imagine the misuse of the blessing of speech that God has blessed us with, that would be sinful. He says that sinful speaking is set on fire by hell. Now, I want us to stop for a moment, because the word from the Greek, I appreciate Shade a few moments ago talking about the wording from the Greek and in reference to the Lord's Supper. Did an excellent job there, brother. The word in the Greek that is translated hell in every one of these verses of Scripture, and most of the ones that I read are from the Lord himself, but James uses exactly the same word, and in the Greek that word is Gehenna. Now you'll find another word that is Tartarus. We'll talk about that in a moment. That's a different Greek word. It has a different reference, but sometimes it is translated into English versions as hell, other times as Hades. That's a different Greek word that's referring to a different setting. But that word Gehenna in the Greek is referring to that place where the devil is, all of his angels, and all of those who will spend eternity in judgment, in punishment, and as you read the text of Scripture, in torment, because they sinned, they were sinners in their lives, they lived sinful lifestyles, and did not come to God for forgiveness in the way that he lays out in his word, and there's our authority, through Jesus Christ. It's a real place. That word refers to that real place of eternal condemnation, and that's hell. Now, there are many other references, and again, I brought some things up in the slide here. Gehenna is the Greek word translated hell in all of these verses of Scripture. And it refers to a specific place, a definite place with definite consequences. We need to understand that. Now, there are many other references to hell in the Scriptures that do not use that specific word, Gehenna, translated hell, but they describe that reality. And so they're describing hell. They're just using different words and terms to get across the seriousness and the horribleness of eternal condemnation in hell. In 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 4, Peter wrote, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," all right, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," that's a description of hell. Now, the word translated there, I believe, is Tartarus, but he's talking about hell, ultimately, because the descriptions, they denote the characterizations of hell. And the word denotes thick darkness, darkness that can be felt. And it's describing that place that we see laid out for us in Gehenna and that Jesus referred to over and over and over again. Jude chapter 1, pretty parallel to what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 2. And Jude wrote, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now those are descriptions of hell. Descriptions of hell. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13, we read, "Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now remember what one of those words, Tartarus, means, describing eternal condemnation in hell. Utter darkness, darkness that can be felt, everlasting, you know, and we're here another, and then compare them to what Jesus talked about using that term Gehenna over and over and over again. We're talking about hell just using descriptive terms to get across that image, and we need to understand. We need to understand. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We look a little bit further. Matthew 25 and verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're talking about a place of torment. Matthew 3 and verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And there's an illustrative kind of language again, talking about gathering, harvesting a wheat field or a grain field, burning up the chaff. But John there, the cousin of Jesus, is making the application to humanity who does not come to God again through the Savior for forgiveness and salvation, for redemption, for eternal life. And so he uses terms that we can relate to and we can understand the application is really talking about eternal condemnation in hell. We go a little bit further to verse 41 and 42 in that 13th chapter. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. This is an image of the final day of judgment. And those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of torment, a place of eternal darkness, a place of just really unspeakable, unimaginable, continued suffering because of, not because of God, because of our sins. We look a little further, verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of this age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, a further image of that final day of judgment and the ultimate condemnation from our Lord himself, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, upon the sinful who did not seek forgiveness through him. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, as was read earlier, and I just, again, want to make a reference to that. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and here we read by way, again, of description, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Another image of the final day of judgment. I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God, and books were open. I believe that we're talking about the books of God's word, the Bible. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Again, parallel to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books. How closely are we living our lives by God's word? The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades, that word Hades, Tartarus, were cast into the lake of fire, and that's hell. This is the second death, the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into, and here, hell is described as the lake of fire, the lake of fire. Another reason for the agony and the utter darkness is the fact that hell is a place that is completely devoid, absent of the presence of God in his glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and upon those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. We're talking about a place that is eternal again, and a reality that is eternal. With everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I understand that as absent of the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. What an apt description of hell. Notice the torment and the separation from God, and the torment being part of that separation from God. Luke 16, verses 23 and 24, being in torments, plural, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham. We're talking about the rich man here. He saw Abraham afar off. He wasn't with him. He was afar off. And Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, what we're talking about here is he's not in Gehenna yet. He's apparently in Tartarus. But Tartarus is a place where he's experiencing the likeness of what it will be for him in that eternal place, Gehenna, hell. And he says, now can you imagine being in such agony that thinking about a man dipping the tip of his finger into water and just touching it on his tongue would bring him relief? You're talking about a horrible state. Now go a little bit further, verse 26. And besides this, now Abraham has already said, can't send him. He says, you know, besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. You're talking about a state of being, a place that is separated completely from God. Being separated completely from God, from his glory, from his power, from his grace. That's hell. That's hell. We need to burn that reality into our mind. Into our mind. A place completely separated from God. And all of the blessings that God offers us. Again, Matthew 25, 46, but not just 46, 40, 44, 48, where their worm does not die. All these go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Where their worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Don't ever let anyone suggest to you, try to convince you, there is no hell. We read about it over and over and over and over again in the scriptures. To try to help us recognize the danger of living in sin and not living in Christ. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. But Jesus said that most people will be there. We look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Only the few are on the road to eternal life. But God opens that road to everybody who will simply go down that road. But it's the way of truth, and truth is narrow. The wide way, that wide, broad highway, No rules there. But it leads to eternal destruction, condemnation, torment in hell. Now, why do so many people end up going down the wrong road in life and end up at the destination where they don't want to end up? And that's hell. Well, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7 gives us the answer. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not all those who say, oh, I love Jesus, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those who live by God's teachings, who follow his words, who have the Bible as their standard of living, who are striving to live righteous lives before God. Jesus extended that great invitation, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. God does not want any to go to hell. He does not want any to perish. But he leaves us to make the proper choice. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient, giving us time while we're still living upon this earth in this physical shell. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The repentance is our responsibility. There are only two choices, two pathways to travel through life. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're either walking down the pathway of sinfulness or we're walking down the pathway of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There's no middle of the road. There's no third choice. And you will choose where you spend eternity. In fact, you are choosing today where you will spend eternity. Don't be careless with your soul. Hell is a real place. And its consequences are real. Come to God through Jesus Christ. He's waiting for you with open arms. Wants to forgive. But you've got to make that choice. Repent of your sins. Surrender to him through Jesus Christ in baptism and the blood that he sent his own son to shed for you on that cross will cleanse you of the guilt of your sins. If you've done all that, but you become careless, and you have slipped back into unfaithfulness, sinfulness, he's still got his arms open for you. He still wants you to come back. And we'd love to pray with you and for you as you repent and ask God's forgiveness in prayer. Again, don't be careless with your soul. As we've read over and over and over and over and over again, we could read even further than we have. Hell is real. And you don't want to be there. If you need to come, come right now as we stand.